Today's reading is from Matthew chapter 13. It's on page 986 of the Church Bibles or in your service sheets. So Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to be reading verses 1 to 9 and then picking up at 18. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered around him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." And picking up at verse 18, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30.
Hello, everyone. Great to be with you this lunchtime. As Sim said, my name is Will Trump. I work over at Swiss Re. Been here in the city for about 12 years. For that whole time, I found it really helpful to be here at St. Helens week by week, hearing the Bible taught and explained. I hope that's a habit that you'll get into as well. As Sim said, we're in a series this summer on the topic of work. And you might already think at that point, what has that got to do with the Bible or church? Surely the Bible is just about what I do on a Sunday, isn't it? Or weddings and funerals. Well, actually, the Bible could be seen a bit like the Maker's instructions. And it's got instructions for all areas of our lives. The Bible has a lot to say about what we do with our money, with our relationships. And yes, even when we're sat at our desk. Let me ask you this question. Do you want to have an impact in your work? Pretty sure most of us deep down would say we really do. Someone I know recently said they wanted to move on to a different company because they want to have more impact in their role. I think there's nothing wrong with that. We all want to have an impact. What if I told you there was a way to have an eternal impact in your job, an everlasting impact? I think you'd probably think I'm joking or a bit of a con man. So stay tuned, because today we're going to see something about having an eternal impact in your job. So far in this series, we've had 2 weeks. Week one, we saw that work is good. Work is inherently good. God himself is a worker. He created us to work. There is dignity in work. I think we all know that deep down, don't we? When we close that deal, or we get that thing off the ground that's been taking us so long, or even at home, we bake a cake, or we assemble that IKEA furniture. Thinking about Sim the other day, one night he dragged me along to try and disassemble a huge bit of garden kind of equipment for his kids. It took us till about midnight. We finally got it home to his garden. We dumped it on the grass, and I thought to myself, there is no way that thing is ever going to get reassembled. It's going to end up in a skip. Credit to Sim, he did manage to build it. Took him about 6 years, but he did get to build it. And that feels good, doesn't it? Work is rewarding. But then week two, we saw the Bible also teaches that work is grim. Ever since sin entered the world, ever since what we call the fall, Work has been frustrated and frustrating. And again, that probably rings true. If you've been working for more than about 6 minutes, you know that work has its ups and its downs. It's frustrating. The Bible says that the land will produce thorns, and by the sweat of your brow, you will toil away at work. Maybe that's how your morning's been going so far, toil rather than enjoyable work. And there is, again, truth in that. Work ultimately is futile. You know, you look down the last 10 years, what have you achieved? A lot of it has just sort of disappeared into thin air. I was chatting to someone last week, actually, who had risen to the very top in her field, and she just very honestly said during that whole time she wasn't a Christian, and her career was her God. That was her own words. And I just said, well, how was that God for you? Did that God satisfy you? And she said very honestly, yeah, at times there were real moments of elation, real rewards along the way. But as I look back, it didn't really satisfy. It didn't fill that hole, that chasm that we have inside us. So in a nutshell, if I could summarize week one and week two, week one, work is good. There is something dignified about work. So don't be idle would be a good way to, you could summarize week one. Week two, work is grim. So don't pour all your energies looking for your ultimate satisfaction in work. Don't make it an idol. You see what I did there? Don't be idle. Don't make it an idol. A bit cheesy, but if it sticks in your head, it's worth it. And so for the next 5 weeks, we're going to be looking, having seen that work is good, but work is also grim, at how work is governed by the gospel. Now, you might think, what on earth does that mean, governed by the gospel? Well, as Christians, we've found our ultimate purpose in life. We follow Jesus, and it means our work perspective and our workplace is totally transformed. We have a new boss, we have a new goal, and we have a new reward. And that affects our work in all kinds of ways. And that's basically what the next 5 weeks is about. Different lenses on how our workplace is transformed by being Christians. So maybe you're here this lunchtime, maybe you're new to the city and you think, yeah, I'm a Christian. I want to live for Jesus in the workplace, but I'm not sure what that would actually look like. Or maybe you've been here for many decades and you're still trying to figure out, how can I live for Jesus whilst I've also got a job to do during the day? Well, the brilliant thing is that we have a training manual from Jesus himself. I don't know if you've ever had those moments in your workplace or in your career where you just want to reach out to that top guru or that top academic or the CEO. If only I could speak to them, I'd quiz them for half an hour and I'd get all my answers. Well, in the Bible, we have Jesus' own instructions to us, to his followers. And that's what was just read in Matthew chapter 13. Please do have that in front of you, either on the handout, it was printed out, or in your Bibles, page 986. Jesus is teaching us how we can get on board with his mission even while we're at work. And we're going to see that we can have an impact that lasts forever. And it has to do with our words. So please look down at the passage that was just read. You'll have seen in verse 3 that a sower goes out to sow. Well, what on earth is that all about? Well, the good thing about this parable in particular is that Jesus explains it for us. That's why Tiff read the start and then the kind of explanation that Jesus gives us. So we don't have to guess and try and work out whether this is just kind of agricultural tips and best practices. No, this is Jesus teaching us about what it involves. And if you look at verse 19, you can see it says, when anyone hears the word. We see that again in verse 20. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word. Verse 22, again, the one who hears the word. And verse 23, the one who hears the word. So the seed represents the word that is being spread to all kinds of people. And the different types of soil represents different types of responses as people hear the word. I'd like to split this up very simply into two parts this lunchtime. Hopefully you'll see that on your handout. Number one, the method Jesus prescribes, and number two, the results Jesus predicts. Number one, the method Jesus prescribes is widespread broadcast of his word. Did you see that in verse 4? As he sowed, some seed fell along the path. Then in verse 5, other seeds fell on rocky ground. Verse 7, other seed fell among thorns. Verse 8, other seeds fell on the good soil. What you can't miss is that the seed is going absolutely everywhere. Now, I realize you might feel a bit like saying, you know, like Alan Sugar does often in The Apprentice, why are you telling me the bleeding obvious here? But I think we often miss this, don't we? The seed goes absolutely everywhere. It hits all kinds of soil. What do you think when you hear that? You might think that sounds a bit wasteful. Why not just focus on the good soil? Why does some of the seed need to go everywhere? I actually grew up in rural Belgium, and I remember the time of some of the seeds getting sown, that these big tractors go out with a kind of spreader at the back, and it spins around so fast, it fires it far and wide. You see this seed absolutely everywhere. Well, that's the method that Jesus wants us to use. That's the method he prescribes. What's our method? If I'm honest, my method when it comes to sharing the message about Jesus is more like precision drilling than widespread broadcast. I think to myself, oh yeah, there's that one colleague in that one team who's really friendly and might be open to hearing about Jesus. I'll go and tell them. Precision drilling, drop a seed. Jesus says widespread broadcast. It needs to go absolutely everywhere. There's a movie that we quite like watching in our house, and I get a lot of stick for this, movie/musical, Mamma Mia 2. I don't know if any of you have seen it. So many of the men here nodding, but they don't admit it publicly. It's a big favorite in our family. I've got two daughters. We all sing along to it. It's quite funny. There's one scene that I think is quite funny when a secret has got out that the main character is pregnant, and she's not happy about this. And so she lines up these three guys because she thinks it's one of them that's let the secret slip. And the first guy says, it's not me, I just told Harry. And the second guy goes, it's not me, I only told Bill. And the third guy, played by Colin Firth, rather sheepishly says, I told many, many people. Always gets a bit of a laugh in our family, that one. But I wonder if we sometimes get this wrong with the gospel. We kind of treat it like a secret. Oh, I just told one guy, I just told one colleague. We should be a bit more like Colin Firth in this respect, that we say, I told many, many people. By the way, I'm saying this mainly to myself. I find this deeply convicting. Does everyone in my office know I'm a Christian? Definitely not. All my neighbors, all my friends. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be, you know, targeted with our follow-up. If someone is interested in reading the Bible, absolutely, let's do that one-to-one with them. Let's help them on that journey. But remember, Jesus' method is widespread broadcast. And secondly, it's widespread broadcast of his word. Again, this is, you know, warrants an Alan Sugar bleeding obvious moment, but you may miss this if you're not careful. The word comes up six times in verses 19 to 23. That's quite a clear point that it's quite important. Word, word, word. Here's the word of the kingdom. Firstly, that tells us that the proclamation about Jesus is verbal. You know, last time you tried, have you ever tried to communicate something to someone without using words? It's quite hard work. It's verbal proclamation. But what kinds of words? What should we be saying? Well, we get a good clue in verse 19. Look down with me. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, that's helpful, isn't it? The word of the kingdom, that's what Jesus is talking about. Now, you can't talk about the kingdom for very long before you have to talk about the king. That's kind of a helpful way to think about this, isn't it? In fact, the whole of Matthew's gospel is really about Jesus' kingdom having arrived, being at hand. Jesus is the king. He's the Lord of all. Are we going to proclaim that? Those are the words we need to be involved in speaking. So if we, like the disciples, want to be involved in Jesus' mission, we need to be involved in telling people that Jesus is the king. If it's not telling people that Jesus is the king, I'm afraid to say that's not actually being involved in widespread broadcasts of his word. It's not evangelism. Now, I realize that may ruffle a few feathers, but actually many other things we tend to want to do, like kindness, love, friendliness, hospitality, all good things to do. But unless we actually tell people about Jesus, we're not involved in this word of a widespread broadcast. Now, they may be great door openers and use those chances, but we must actually speak about Jesus. I want to quickly hit the pause button here. And if there's anyone here this lunchtime or online who's not a Christian, I want to just say this offer is available to everyone. We see four types of soil here, don't we? Four types of responses. But the broadcast of the word goes out to everyone, and anybody can accept this. If you could, in your Bibles, just look up to the last verse of the previous chapter, kind of the last thing that was said before this started. Here we have Jesus in a house with all his followers, he's teaching them, and his mother and brothers and sister arrive and demand to see him. And Jesus says something incredibly controversial. He says, who are my mother, brothers, and sisters? Here they are, the people in front of me. He says, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. That's verse 50 of chapter 12. That is what is on offer here for you today. Jesus is offering you adoption into his family, family membership with Jesus, the Son of God, restored relationship with God and eternal life. How will you react to that offer? It's on the table. The seed has gone out literally as I'm speaking. How will you react to that? Will you accept the gift or will you just reject it out of hand? And I think, by the way, that's the point of verse 9 when Jesus finishes his parable. He says, he who has ears, let him hear. Never really understood what that meant as a kid. But I wonder if it's just a really obvious point. If I were to say here, I won't do it, don't worry. Hands up if you have ears. I think most people would put their hands up, right? So if you've got ears, listen. Are you actually listening to what is on offer here? Jesus' offer of eternal life, restored relationship with him. It's available to you if only you will accept it. Or is this just going in one ear and out the other? So we've seen point one, that Jesus' method for the advance of his kingdom is broadcast of his word. But if you're a businessman, you'll probably be asking the question, okay, if that's the method, what are the results? What should I expect? And that's point number two. The results Jesus predicts: disappointment and a bumper harvest. We've seen, of course, that Jesus describes four different types of response to his word: the path, the rocky ground, the thorns, and the good soil. We'll look at those in a minute. But one thing that's worth pointing out is that even with four types of soil, there's actually really only a binary outcome that Jesus is looking at, and that is fruit. Long-lasting fruit only comes in the fourth soil, the good soil. You see in the third soil that it proves unfruitful. So really what Jesus is focusing in on is fruitfulness, and that only comes in one of the four. So let's go through these one by one. First of all, look down with me at verse 19 about the seed that falls on the path. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. These are really sobering words, actually. This is a very clear Bible reference to the devil. The evil one is synonymous. I think in our society today, we've kind of airbrushed the devil out of the picture, or we've dressed him up in silly clothes. We only reel him out at Halloween. But the Bible is very clear that the devil is real, is under God's dominion, and his main job is to deceive and draw people away from hearing about Jesus and receiving life in his name. And that's exactly what he's doing in this parable. As people hear the word, the devil pecks away at that word. And that could even be happening right now. As the offer of Jesus is being given out and handed out for free to anyone who will receive, the devil is trying to take that away. Secondly, the rocky ground. Let me read verse 20. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Receives it with joy. Brilliant. But there are no roots there. So it means that when hard times come along for being a Christian, and that's basically prescribed in the Bible, this person gives up and is killed off by that persecution. You may have seen this for yourself. Someone who gets really excited and declares for Jesus, comes to church, wants to read the Bible, but then maybe they go back to their friends or their family or their home country, and people say to this person, you know, you've got to give up on this Jesus stuff, otherwise we're going to disown you, kick you out, or worse. And they think, oh, is it really worth it? I'll just put it on the back burner. That's early promise. That's not the same as long-lasting fruit. Here's a question for you. How do you feel when you witness that? I think I've witnessed this a couple of times. I feel deeply discouraged, to be honest with you. It's really difficult to witness this. But the question is, have you done anything wrong in your approach? Do you need to revise your method in light of the results? No. Jesus predicts these results. He's prescribed a method. It's entirely to be expected. It's sad, but it's to be expected. And then thirdly, the seed that falls among the thorns. Look down with me at verse 22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Again, sobering words as we even reflect on our own lives. The worries of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. We all have worries and cares in this life. We all actually are prone to being deceived by wealth. However much money or how little money we have, money will always seek to control us. But here I think we're talking about someone who's kind of given up on Jesus as the primary priority of their life, and instead they've redirected all their energies towards other things, wealth, worries and cares of this world. So it's not that this person is necessarily not keen on the message. They may even be at church every week. But deep down, if they're honest, they know that it's really their career or their job or their reputation or finding the right partner or having kids or moving into the right town or getting the bigger house. That's really what's driving their whole life and all their priorities. And that could be strangling off the plant. So ask yourself, is that you? It may be one or two of us here this lunchtime admit deep down, yeah, that is me. I realize that those things have taken over top priority in my life. If you feel like this is you, fortunately, the gospel is not here just to make you feel guilty or to make you try harder. It's not a kind of pull up your socks and try a bit harder game. Instead, turn back to Jesus. Reorientate your life towards Jesus. Listen to his word. Make him your top priority. And then the fourth soil. We come to some good news here, the good soil. Read with me verse 23. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. That's amazing, isn't it? That's a bumper harvest. From one seed, 30, 60, or 100-fold growth. I think I work a lot with marketing teams, and they often talk about lead acquisition and how much you have to spend on every new customer. Every marketeer's dream is kind of for organic growth, where someone refers you to their friends and their siblings, and you're not paying anything, you're just getting all the customers flowing in. Well, that's kind of what we're talking about here. One person becomes a Christian, tells everyone they know, and before you know it, 30, 60, 100 people have turned to Jesus as well. Did you notice as well that the seed is no different? Again, from the Alan Sugar School of Bleeding Obvious, I know, but we often think for someone to become a Christian, they need special revelation. They need a message in the sky, big miraculous signs. No, the seed is no different. It's the same message. Jesus is Lord. He came to die for you. Follow him. The difference is the soil. And look at verse 23 where we see the clue about what the difference is in this soil. This is the one who hears the word and understands it. I wonder if the word understand is quite a weak English word for this. It makes it sound like it's a kind of cognitive process. Actually, I think we're talking more about kind of they get it. They get the significance. It clicks, the penny drops. They take it on board. It takes over as a top priority. That's what it means by they understand it. And that is the difference, that it bears fruit. Now, what about those numbers then, 30, 60, or 100-fold? If you're like me, when it comes to setting targets at the start of the year with your boss, you want them to be kind of a bit ambitious but achievable. And you hear this target from Jesus, 30, 60, 100 people will become a Christian through your witness. You might think, whoa, can we dial down the expectations here? Maybe 3, 5, or 7? Jesus says, no, 30, 60, 100. And I wonder if that's because we've abandoned Jesus' method. We've gone with precision drilling rather than widespread broadcasts, and then we don't see the results that Jesus predicts. Again, I'm speaking this mainly to myself. It's a huge challenge. Widespread broadcast, you get mixed results, but you get an exponential harvest. I've been really blessed the last couple of years. Our neighbor has become a Christian. A couple of ladies in a Christianity Explored course have become Christians. A couple of guys that I'm speaking to regularly about the Bible, I'm not sure where they're at on their journey. They may be good soil. I don't know. And it's not my job to work it out. My job is to speak about Jesus, proclaim the word, and leave the rest to God. And have a think about this. If you're still struggling with these numbers, think about how many followers Jesus had at this point. He had his 12 disciples, probably a couple of hundred devoted followers as well at this point. How many Christians have there been since these words were written down? Millions and millions. Actually, billions and billions down the last 2,000 years. Of committed followers of Jesus who've turned to him as their Lord and Savior and have received eternal life. So have a think about it. There is good soil in your office and on your street and in your friendship group. You might not know who it is, but you know what your task is. It's to get involved in widespread broadcast of the word. So we're coming to a close this lunchtime. If you're not a Christian here today, please do hear the offer that is available. Don't let it just go in one ear and out the other. And if you are a Christian, you have got a job, you are sat behind your desk, you can actually be involved in Jesus' work, is his kingdom growth. Remember where we started? You want to have an impact? Well, I'm sorry to break it to you, but even that amazing deal or dashboard or project that you've got in plan, that will ultimately fade away. People will forget about it 10 years from now, 100 years from now. But if you want to have a real impact, start telling people about Jesus and people will become saved. They will turn to Jesus as their Lord and you can have an eternal impact in your job. I think that's worth getting on board with. It involves widespread broadcast of his message. It involves mixed results, a lot of disappointments along the way, but it involves a bumper harvest. So why don't I pray for that? Thank you, Jesus, for your offer to join your family for anyone who would turn to you as Lord. Lord, I pray for anyone listening this lunchtime here in the room or on Zoom who is not yet a Christian. I pray they would turn to Jesus and receive eternal life, reconciliation with their Creator, and all the blessings that follow from knowing you. And Lord, for the Christians in the room, please help us get on board with your mission. Thank you that you trained your followers in your method and in your results. Lord, we pray for that harvest and we commit ourselves to you. Amen.